honor to have home missionaries with us today. I've told you before, you know, I'm the chairman of our home missionary in South Carolina. I'm a product of home missions. Amen. He knows my pastor, Earl Hanna. If it had not been for Preacher Earl Hanna going to Orangeburg, South Carolina, me and my wife might not be in church today. Amen. But God knows what he's doing. And local folks from Florence, South Carolina, Preacher Lori. I told him I'm going to forget that one. Lori Rollinson. Make him welcome. They're going to be home missionaries to Pueblo, Colorado. Come on, Preacher.
It is good to be in church.
Amen.
It's always good to be in church.
Come on.
Over the last 4 months, I've been in, I think, about 18 or 19 churches. And when there's Jesus present, it's always home.
Amen.
Even though it might not be in Florence, South Carolina, when you're with Jesus, you're at home.
Amen.
If you got your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Jonah. While we do that, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Pueblo, the place that we're going. It is a high desert. It is a desert that basically sits about 5,000 feet above sea level. They get about 3 to 4 inches of rain, so it's a bunch of dirt, rocks, some bushes, and that's about it. It's really flat, and about 60 miles off, you see the beautiful Rocky Mountains. We're going there to be as an associate pastor with Brother Mark Thomas, and we are trying to get out there to bring Jesus to Pueblo.
Amen.
We want to make it where if you live in Pueblo, it's harder to go to hell than it is to go to heaven.
Come on.
Bless you, Lord.
Come on.
Only 10% of this town goes to a Bible-believing church. 110,000 people in this town. Less than, it's about 9,000 people go to a Bible-believing church. About 48% of the town is Catholic. 39% of the town don't believe in anything. Atheist, agnostic, don't believe in God. And we want to get out there and share the good news that we have.
Amen.
And be able to bring Jesus to the West.
Amen.
Jonah chapter 3. That's where we're going to start at. We're going to be in verse 1. And then we're probably going to go through most of Jonah throughout this service. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm able to get out to a church that loves you, Lord. Lord, you've given me so much. As much is given, much is expected, Lord. I want to be able to bring Jesus, bring you honor and glory, God. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for letting me be able to come to a church that loves you. To a place that wants to make your name known. Lord, thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be talking basically about the whole story of Jonah and how we can use the whole story of Jonah and how we can see where he was at, but also where are you? The first time Jonah was mentioned was in 2 Kings chapter 14. It actually tells you where he's from. He's from a little town called Geth-Hepher. Most people have never heard of this town. It's right outside of Nazareth. And you see, Jonah was a prophet of God. He wasn't just an average man. He was somebody that walked with God daily. He was used to having communion with God, talking to him, hearing his words. You see, he was a prophet for King Jeroboam II. King Jeroboam II wasn't known to be a godly king. The only thing that he was known to really help Israel with was gain more of Israel's land back. And then we see in Jonah chapter 1 that God calls him to go to Nineveh. God calls him to go to Nineveh. It's a huge city. We just heard it. It's a great city. It has around 600,000 people. And you know, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army was known to be one of the worst armies of all time. They were not known just to go to this place and take over the town. They would go in there and they would torture. They would take the wives and the kids and make them into slaves. And God said, listen, I want you to go to Nineveh. Well, Jonah didn't have the right attitude. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. You say, how could a man of God not want to go and preach the word? Well, Nineveh was horrible. God calls it was so bad it came upon God's face that he knew that there was something wrong and they needed him. Aren't you glad that God, even from the beginning of time in the Old Testament, had a plan for the Gentiles?
Amen.
I mean, we know the Jews are God's chosen people. But even back then, God wanted the Gentiles to come to him.
Amen.
So he said, Jonah, go. Jonah didn't want to. He wanted God to bring wrath to these people. You see, Jonah lived not too far from Nineveh. He probably known people in his family, his life, that have probably been killed by the Assyrian army.
Amen.
He wanted to watch them burn. He wanted to bring them down. So he ran. He wanted to do his own thing. I think a lot of us have that same way where we don't want to put God first. We want to go and ask God when we need him and bring them down off the shelf. But if we put them first in our life, it will make our life a whole lot easier.
Amen.
So Jonah goes down to Joppa, a little a town right on the Mediterranean Sea, gets on a boat and tries to go as far as he possibly could from Nineveh. He gets on a boat to a place called Tarshish, which is basically on the whole other side of Spain. Around, I think around 2,000 to 3,000 miles is where he was trying to get as far away as he could from these Ninevites. Well, he's on the way. We see God's second call in Jonah. He calls the wind to come. Then he calls the sea to get boisterous. But Jonah has this false peace. He's down in the bottom of the boat sleeping. He had this peace that the world tells you if you take care of yourself, you'd be okay. The Bible doesn't say that.
Amen.
So the storm's getting horrible. The people on the boat were becoming very afraid. It says they started praying to their gods. These people on the boat weren't Christians or Jews or that believed in the one true God. They believed in every other god that you could think of. And once they go through all this trying to make the sea calm down, that they can't figure it out, they go down and finally find Jonah, and Jonah's asleep. They wake him up and say, Jonah, who is your God and why is this happening? He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I serve the one true God, and I am running from him, basically. He says, listen, if you get me, throw me off this boat, the sea will calm down. These Gentiles didn't want to do that. They didn't want to throw him off the boat. The Bible says that try to throw everything off first. They threw everything out of the boat, trying to do everything they could. They got the oars out and started paddling, trying to get to the sea, to the side. And nothing, to no prevail that anything was going to happen, they finally realized that we're going to have to do this. So they throw them off the boat. And the Bible says the seas calmed, the winds calmed. Then God calls something else. He calls a great fish. In the Hebrew, it's called dagadol. It just means a great fish. We don't know if it's a whale or a big shark or just some huge sea monster. We don't know exactly what it was, but the Bible says it, so we believe it.
Amen.
Amen. You know, I'm sure Jonah didn't think being swallowed by a fish was what he needed. But the Bible says, whom he loveth, he chasteneth.
That's right.
If you can live in sin and God never chasteneth, are you really saved? God's trying to get a hold of you when God's sending things your way.
Amen.
Finally, Jonah comes to his realization, I need God. He falls down on his knees and starts to pray. And God listens. And then God calls this great fish again to go spit up Jonah. And that's where we're at in Jonah chapter 3. Here's the word of the Lord finally again for the second time. So he goes, gets on the land. He has to travel over 600 miles back to Nineveh. The Bible says he goes into Nineveh a whole day's journey, basically to the middle part of the city, and preaches what God told him to preach. God sent a revival to this, or not even a revival, he just brings his Holy Spirit there. And the Bible says that the whole town repented. Over 600,000 people came to know God. If that happened to you, if I went anywhere and one person gets saved, I'm going to be screaming it from the rooftops. Jonah wasn't.
Go ahead. Come on.
Jonah wasn't happy. He goes to the outskirts of the town, gets on a hill to look over on the town, waiting for God to send judgment. And God calls a gourd or a bush, a small tree, to come give Jonah some shade to maybe relieve him a little bit. And God talks to Jonah and says, Jonah, what's wrong? He says, God, just let me die. Then to see the Ninevites come to you. Then God calls another thing. He calls a lowly worm to come and eat at the gourd's roots to let it die. And Jonah becomes sad about the gourd. He had more feelings about the gourd that died than the 600,000 people in the town.
Right.
If you look throughout this whole book of Jonah, which I basically just went through real quick, every time God called something to do something, it listened.
Come on.
Except for Jonah. God called Jonah the first time, Jonah said no. Then God called the winds listened. God called the seas listened. Then God called the fish listened.
Come on.
Then God called the fish to spit him back out. Then God called the gourd to grow, the gourd grew. And then God called the lowly worm. The worm listened. Are you listening? Now that we've got the whole story of Jonah, I'm going to really hit on some key parts. The name of the title is, Where Are You? Where are you? Let's go back to Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read it and kind of go over it real quick.
Come
says, and now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. This is what I was saying. For their wickedness has came up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. This is the most important part. From the presence of the Lord. Not just leaving, but he was leaving the presence of God. And then it says the next part. And he went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. So my first point is running from God. Imagine you're driving to a new destination, using your GPS for directions. Halfway through the journey, you decide, listen, I know a better route. I'm going to go the way that I know. You take a few turns. You're going where you think you can remember. But soon you find yourself lost in an unfamiliar area. The GPS keeps recalculating. Please make a U-turn. Please turn around. Trying to get your attention. Eventually, you realize you are completely off course, have wasted a lot of time, and you finally decide to listen to the GPS, which leads you right back to the path and to your destination. This is similar to Jonah's experience. God gave him clear instructions, go to Nineveh. Can't be any more clear than that. Go. But Jonah thought he knew better. Tried to go his own way. And just like the GPS, God had to keep recalculating his story. Amen. If he had listened to God's GPS, God's perfect system,
Amen.
His detour wouldn't have had to happen. So what happens when we run from God? If we look through the whole first chapter of Jonah, we constantly see him going down. In 1:3, he goes down to Joppa. In verse 5, he goes down to the bottom of the ship. And then he goes down to sleep. After waking up, he gets thrown down into the water. And then he gets swallowed by a fish and goes further down, down into the deepest parts of the ocean. Are you going down like Jonah? You see, sin has that same effect.
Go ahead. Amen.
You know, going to Joppa, not necessarily could be wrong, but when you start running from God because of it, it becomes wrong.
Amen.
Getting on a boat, going fishing, it isn't wrong. But if you're putting fishing in front of God, it is. If you don't put God first, he's last.
Amen.
You see, sin has that effect. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay,
Amen.
And cost you way more than you want to pay.
Amen.
I want to tell you about my story. I want to tell you about where I came from. Like he said, I came from Florence, South Carolina, raised in a Christian school and church my whole life. When I turned 12 years old, I went off to the Wilds camp, and I got saved. When I came back, I was on fire for God. I was ready to charge hell and bring everybody that I could away from it. I started helping in the church when I was 12 years old, doing children's church. Every day, every Sunday, I started doing children's church with a lady named Missy Real and one of my good friends, Jason Kelly. Jason was a couple years older than me, and he was that friend that I needed. He was that friend that texted and said, hey, did you read your Bible last night? Hey, what was your devotion about? Hey, I didn't see you at church Sunday. Where were you? He was that friend that kept me accountable. And I believe every one of us need to have a friend like that.
Amen.
And not only should we have a friend like that, we should be that friend. We need to hold our friends that are going through a rough time accountable. Bring them back to the Lord. I served in children's church my whole high high school. When I was in 10th grade, or when I finished 10th grade, that friend graduated. He went off to Bible college, and I didn't have that friend that was always there with me, bringing me, taking me to the youth parties or taking me to the youth revival. No, he wasn't there that I could lean on anymore. So there was a void. And when there's a void, something's going to replace it. And that's when I took my first step down. I joined a travel ball team. I love baseball. I've played baseball my whole life. And on that travel ball team, I got the wrong friends. The wrong friends. I'd go live my way I wanted to, but then on Sunday, I'd come back, put on a good face, and teach kids about Jesus. I was living one way and then another. Not realizing that I was taking one step after one step. Not realizing that I'm getting so far from God, I'm not hearing them anymore. I'm still teaching children every Sunday. Still going to church every Sunday, Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. But I wasn't putting God first. A revival speaker came to our school and church and preached my senior year. God got a hold of me again. I answered the call into full-time service. I was going to be a teacher or a preacher or a youth pastor. I didn't know. I knew I was supposed to do something with kids. I loved being with kids, even though I was 18 years old at the time. And I remember calling in my pastor, calling my youth pastor, say, listen, I answered the call. I'm going to go to Bible college. I'm going to, whatever God leads me when I'm going to get there, I'm going to do it. I was on fire for God again. Then came the end of the year, and those friends that I was playing with baseball said, hey, you know those guys, they don't make any money. You see, my parents, my dad and my uncle started a family business that I could just go straight into and live a very easy, comfortable life. He said, why don't you stay there? Take a year off. And then you can go. I remember I said, hey, I'm going to take a year off and I'll go. So that year, that summer, I started working with my parents, my family, my dad and my brother and my uncle. I started doing every day, still going to church. Then I did one of the worst things I possibly could do. I moved out of my parents' house. I took another person that could keep me accountable away. Before I knew it, I'm 19 years old, not going to church, still trying to be a good person. Had somebody move in with me to help me with rent, invite me to my first party. Took another step down. I remember going to that party saying, no, I don't do that stuff. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. Went back home. Then came Friday again. Hey, you want to go again? Sure. It was fun. I remember God trying to talk to me. But I was putting God on a shelf. I wasn't putting him as the big holy God that we should fear. I was just trying to bring God when I needed him. Before I knew it, I took my first drink. I took my first drug. Taking you farther and farther step. Just like sin, just like the devil wants to do, just one time won't hurt. And that one time, you take another step. Before I realize it, I'm 22 years old, selling drugs, drinking every day, living for the world, living for the devil, not hearing from God anymore. You see, sin, I didn't think I was going to go that far. I remember, I'm not going to do that. And in 3 years, I become a drug dealer. You see, and in this time, not only am I bringing myself down, I was bringing my family down. I was bringing my pastor down that I just told 3 years ago that I'm going to be a pastor. I'm bringing my youth pastor down. I'm bringing that friend that used to count on me. He knows what I'm doing. He sees it on Facebook. I wasn't hiding it anymore. Just like Jonah, when he ran from God, he wasn't just bringing himself down. He's bringing these sailors on this boat down. You see, when you're running from God, you're not just bringing yourself down. You're bringing the people around you down. You're bringing the people that are looking up to you down. There's always someone watching you. You might not think it, but there's somebody. I don't have kids. Well, you might have a niece or a nephew. Or you might have a brother, a mother. Not just because they're younger than you. There could be somebody older than you watching you. He brought fear to the sailors. The sailors feared for their life. And then he finally brought defeat. They didn't know what else to do. They prayed. They were doing everything that they could. They said, listen, just throw me off. And they did. So why do we run from God? We know Jonah is running from God because he wanted to watch Nineveh be punished. You're like, how could a man of God think like that? How would you feel if God called you and said, hey, I want you to go preach to Hamas? Lord, we can't. They are beheading people. They deserve to be killed. It's the same story. Why do we run from God? Because we don't fully put our trust in Him. I didn't trust God to be able to help me financially if I went into preaching. I didn't trust God to take care of me. I wanted to take care of me. I started listening to what the world tells you and take care of yourself. Put yourself first. You know, the Bible clearly states, love the Lord God first. Then others. Yep. Amen. Then take care of yourself. Amen. How do we stop running from God? This brings me to my second point. We must repent toward God. Amen. Jonah chapter 2, it says that Jonah is now inside of the fish. He is inside of the belly of the fish down in the bottom of the ocean. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. He's saying, listen, God, I know it's my fault. It was my fault that I'm here. He's thinking he is about to die. He is trying to get straight with God so if he dies, he can be back in heaven with him. He is trying to figure it out. The next part of this, if you underline, you circle, if you do anything in your Bible, listen, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Here it is again. And thou, that's God, heardest my voice. Jonah is in this belly of hell. He's calling it. He thinks he's about to die. He's in the lowest part he's ever been in his life. The acid is eating away at his bones and flesh. He thinks he's about to die, the lowest that he's ever been. And he looks up. Maybe this is where you are. Maybe you're running from God like in the first point, but maybe you're in this belly of your hell. Maybe you're in this hell of depression, anxiety, unhappiness, discontentment, drugs. Maybe you're looking at something you're not supposed to be looking at. Maybe you're just so far from God, You're not hearing his voice anymore. You're not feeling that still, small voice. I want to tell you about my hell. So I was 22 years old. I'm at a party. I remember it so vividly. I was sitting around a table, had something in one hand and another hand that I should not have. I can't believe it. My phone goes off. I grab it, I look at it. It's my old youth pastor from when I was in school or in church. I said, oh, it's Saturday. He's inviting me to church. Put it back in my pocket. Didn't think nothing about it. It goes off again. It's the same person. It's Mr. Chad. It's my youth pastor. He sent me back-to-back texts. I thought that was weird. He usually would text me about once a month to ask me to go to church. I usually wouldn't respond. And I open it up. And it said, Jason has died. Jason, that friend that went off to Bible college, living for the Lord, he has now graduated. He had joined the Marines to be a chaplain, a missionary for the people in the military. 6 months prior, he just got married. He had a blood clot in his lung that went to his heart and gone. The healthiest that he's ever been. He's a Marine now. Perfect specimen. He's a big man, 6'4". He was about 200 pounds at the time. Nobody knew it. He had a blood clot. Took him like that. I went into my belly of hell. I went into this deep depression. God, why did you do this? He was living for you, God. Why? Why didn't you take me? I've been running from you, God. So I went in this depression and anxiety I've never dealt with in my life. I've always had a very easy life. I've never had anybody in my family pass away that was close. I never had to deal with anything. I had a very easy life. I just kept cooled down into this depression and anxiety. I didn't know what to do. I started reading self-help books. I was trying to do everything the world told me to do. Take care of myself. I was focusing on me. I was doing everything for me. I didn't even realize how far I was from God. Little step by step. Never when I was 17 years old, I realized I was doing the things that I would be doing. I remember watching it when I was growing up, watching people do that stuff. I would never do that. I had people in my family that had that problem. There was nothing in me. But step by step, sin took me further and further and further down. We keep seeing Jonah going further and further down. Down to Joppa, down to the bottom of the ship, down to the deep sleep, down into the deep sea, down in the belly of the fish. But the last thing we see him go down to is his knees. Maybe you're in this belly of depression, anxiety, loneliness. But all you got to do is get down and look up. Just know that God is the one that can give you that peace that passeth all understanding. Philippians 4:7. He says that I've read that verse, heard that verse my whole life. I never really knew that peace until I had this storm in my life. See, the first thing we have to do, if we're running from God, we have to stop. Repent. And repent is not just stopping what we're doing. It is running towards God.
Amen.
It ain't just stopping and staying stagnant, being lukewarm. God don't like that. He said, I'll spew you out of his mouth. You got to run towards God. This brings me to my third and final point, returning to God. We are now in Jonah chapter 3, which is our key verse. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I'm going to say it again because I don't think you heard me. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Aren't you glad God didn't give up you on the first time? Aren't you glad God didn't just give you two chances? I'm sure glad he gave me way more. It's my favorite part of Jonah. Isn't God good? He didn't just give up on Jonah. He gave Jonah a second chance. According to Jonah chapter 3, now he is out of the belly of the fish. And he is told to go to Nineveh. And he listens finally. God gave him a second chance. I want to tell you about my second chance now. God got my attention because one of my best friends had to die. My old youth pastor reached out to me probably 3 or 4 weeks after this again. He said, hey, we're having revival. Why don't you come? Well, for these last 3, 4 weeks, my brain's been everywhere. I've been running from God in my brain, through my words, through my hands. I was doing everything I could to try to get this brain to stop thinking. I said, sure, why not? I was treating like God was on a thing. Let me give God a chance again. I came to revival. Brother Jim McComas was speaking. I don't know what was being said, but God was talking to me again. I went down to the front, rededicated my life to God, and I was on fire for God again. I'm 22 years old. I still have a lease with 3 other guys that I've been living with for the last 6 months. I have 6 months left on this lease. I came back home from God, and I said, I'm taking a stand. Made it a point that I was going to read the Bible through in 1 year. I knew it. I've been raised in the church, been raised in a Christian school my whole life. I know how to get a hold of God. You got to get a hold of Him. You dive into the Word. If you want to hear God talk, you got to read.
Amen.
So every night when I got home from work, I'd eat, I'd go to my bedroom, leave my door open, sit on the edge of my bed and read my Bible. So when my friends got home after I did, I got home pretty early, got home around 6 o'clock. They'd come in, hey, and then they'd see the Bible. Most of them were raised in church, and it stopped them immediately. Weeks went by, it eventually completely went away. They stopped asking me. They knew that I was different. I was trying to get them to come to church. There was no more, hey, do you want to go on Saturday? Hey, you want to come outside real quick? I was taking a stand for God. Luckily, I was able to move out and get my own place. It's been about 6 months after I got right. I finally reached back out to the pastor and said, listen, I want to do something for the church. See, I think God calls all of us to be an active part of the church.
Come on. Amen.
Church isn't just Sunday morning, Sunday night.
Right.
My church started this morning about 8 o'clock when I left Florence and started listening to gospel music with my family. So I started doing children's church again. Is this mine, Pastor? I was trying to get back where I knew God was calling me to be with kids. So I dove back into it. I started helping that same lady that was doing children's church four or five years ago. Started helping her. I started doing it for about 6 months. I started doing it by myself. We had some teens that would help out as well. Trying to live for God. Trying to do everything that the Bible was telling me to do to teach the next generation about God. I remember I was at church one Sunday night. See, I never was able to go to church on Sunday morning. I was doing church in the back. A young lady came back home from Bible college, got up here and started singing. This young lady I've known my whole life. Known her since I was 6 years old. Never in my life did I ever think that there was ever anything. You see, she dated my best friend in high school. When she was up there singing one night, God said, "That's your wife." I said, "All right." That's what I'm talking about. She didn't know that. I did what every good man does, a great man. I reached out to her on Facebook. So, hey, you've been studying for your finals. A week later, asked her to be my girlfriend. Little did I even know, this young lady has been in love with me most of my life, most of her life. She dated my best friend to be near me. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm amazing. 11 months later, asked her to marry me. 4 months after that, we get married. She started helping me do children's church. She became that friend that I needed. God was replacing something that I wasn't even thinking about. He was giving me something that I could lean on. Lo and behold, a couple months after that, my uncle passed away, which was basically like my grandfather. God gave me somebody to lean on in that hard time that I needed. And we were faithful. 18 months later, we had our first kid. 14 months later, we had our second. 20 months, we had our third. 16 months, we had our fourth. We had four children in about 5 years, 5.5 years. Putting God first. Keeping our family in church. I was doing everything that I knew that I was supposed to be doing. Teaching children's church every Sunday morning. Well, last summer, actually about a year ago now, but last January, February, I stopped having that exuberance or it's hard to explain, but I wasn't having that same feeling that I always had when I was doing children's church anymore. I'm not sure if it was because my kids were in those children's church now. Or what? But we ended up we started doing a men's meeting every about 6 weeks at our church. And at the end of the service, we always wrote down prayer requests on the card, and we would exchange it so everybody could have their own prayer requests and pray over it for the next 6 weeks. I remember telling my wife that, hey, I think we need to do something else. I don't know if it's the children's church, a different age children's church, a Sunday school. There's something else that God wants us to do. So I wrote that on that piece of paper. I just wrote, I need to know what God wants me to do next. There was a man in our church named Wally Smith. He was the quintessential old man. His ears were this big. His nose was way out here. He was the guy that would give you candy to all the little kids. He's the perfect grandpa that you could think of. He was the usher at our church, and he ended up getting it. When we went back to church on Wednesday night, he grabbed me and pulled me aside and said, "Hey, I got your card. What does that mean? So I can pray more specifically." See, you need to have friends that are praying for you. There's a man in the Bible that got healed because his friend's faith. So I told him, I said, "Listen, I've been doing children's church for 8 years. I love it, but there's something not right. I want God to show me something I need to do." He said, okay, I'll start praying. 2 weeks later, I'm on vacation with my family, my sister and her family. We were in their campers. We went camping. You know, a lot of people call it glamping because we're in a nice little camper with air conditioning. I don't like it hot. And I'm going to a desert. One night, I think it was Thursday night, couldn't sleep. So I jumped on Facebook, like every good man does, and started scrolling, trying to find something to figure it out. Well, a video popped up of a former teacher in high school. His name's Noah Taylor. He's a pastor now up in Evergreen in Tennessee. And I said, I'll watch this instead of sitting here and do nothing. He was preaching at the Nationals in Florida. Don't have no idea what he was talking about, but God was talking to me. I'm sitting there praying, having church in a camper bed. My wife's sleeping normally when we're having church. You see, you ain't got to have church just in a church building. Well, I'm praying, I'm trying to figure out what God was talking to me about, and I hear Noah say a man's name that I know as well, Fernando Bustamante. He was my Spanish teacher in high school. He was also my soccer coach. And he started talking about him, how he was at a Free Will Baptist place preaching and ripped his shirt off at a Free Will Baptist place. I said, I got to see this video. So I start searching to find this video, and I finally find it. He started preaching. God started talking. It's probably 3 or 4 o'clock at night now. Haven't slept at all. I've elbowed my wife a couple times to stop snoring. And he said the name of the message, and it just, God punched me right in the face. Going the extra mile. I said, God, I do children's church. I go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. If there's revival, I'm there. I'm at church everywhere. If there's a revival down the road, I might go to that one. God, I'm putting you first. I'm doing that. But are you going the extra mile? Come on. You see, I did. Jesus left heaven, the perfect place. The perfect place. He was being worshiped up there. Came down to this lowly earth. Filled with sin. Lived a sinless life. And then he took on my sin. He that knows no sin took my sin. Put it on that cross. Lori, are you going the extra mile? Immediately, God laid Colorado on my. About a month before this, our church went on the youth group and some of the young singles went to Colorado on a missions trip to a place called Pueblo, Colorado. They came back. There was nothing in me that said I'm supposed to go there. I'm doing children's church. I gave a little bit, and that was it. Well, God was putting Colorado on me. I said, Lori, I think you need to go out there and help this man. This man, Mark Thomas, has been out in Colorado for 35 years. This is his second church plant. He doesn't have an associate pastor that he left a couple years before. It's just him and his wife, and he has a son that's 33-year-old that has severe autism. He has a mind of a 10-month-old. But a body of a 33-year-old. He can't talk. He can't feed himself. He can't change himself. He can't bathe himself. Lord, I want you to go out there and help him. I said, Lord, I can't do that. There's no way. He said, Lord, you need to wake up Danielle and tell her. I said, no, I do not. I said, she'll think I'm crazy leaving my family business. My dad's about to retire. I have 3 kids in a Christian school. I'm living the easy life, but I'm still doing everything that God was calling me to do. And I kind of put God back on that pedestal without realizing it. Friday night happened. I didn't sleep again. Saturday, we get back home so we could be at church on Sunday. I didn't sleep. My wife noticed now. Why aren't you sleeping? I don't know. I can't sleep. I don't know what it is. Within these 3 days, God kept putting Colorado in front of me. I follow a news thing on my phone that sends me alerts. An alert popped up about Colorado. Are you listening? I'm at work on Saturday, on break. I jump on YouTube to watch a video while I eat. The very first one, Pueblo, Colorado. Lori, are you listening? I'm like, no, this is just coincidence. There's no way, God, I can't do this. I get to church on Sunday morning. I go to do my children's church class. See, we have a curriculum that we've went through multiple times. I know that curriculum inside and out. I know every children's church story you can think of because I've done it for the last 8 years and then 4 years before that. So I didn't study. I didn't really think anything about it. I can just jump right in. I can figure out the story and go. I opened up my Bible, or actually the curriculum book. It's Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. Lori, are you listening? I said, God, I remember it. I said, God, I'm here, I'm listening. I remember stopping, looking at my wife and smiling. She's like, why are you smiling? Nothing. Finally, we get home after church. We go back to church that night. I still haven't told my wife. I'm trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do? I'm praying. He said, you need to tell your wife. I said, okay. So after we put the kids asleep, me and my wife always spend time together after sleep. I sat her down, and she knew there's something wrong. I haven't slept in 3 or 4 days. I said, listen, I got to tell you something that I don't think you're going to like. You see, my wife doesn't like to leave. We came here this morning to go to a Sunday school class. There's a men's and a women's Sunday school class. She didn't want to leave me, so we came in here with all the golden agers. She doesn't like to be away. Her and her mom talk on the phone every day. Her and her dad talk on the phone every day. Her and her sister talk on the phone every single day. She goes to her mama's house every single day. If I'm at work, she's with her mama. I said, I'm going to tell you something I don't think you're going to like. I said, listen, I think God's calling us to Colorado. I start crying. She starts crying. She looked at me and said, let's go. Little did I know, I have God over here on the little side. I didn't think God was talking to her as well. God was already working on her life. Let's go. So listen, where are you? Are you running from God? If you are, today's the day. Today's the day to stop. Come down, repent. Amen. And then return to God. And once you're with God, you're living for God, go that extra mile for God. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. Amen. Be on fire for God. So where are you? We're called to go to Colorado. I think it's easier for me to go to some place that I've never been and tell people that I've never met about Jesus. You know, it's really hard. Go to your neighbor's house. Go to your boss. Hey, we're having revival. Go to your kids. Go to your grandkids. We're all called to be missionaries. Some are called to go. Some are called to give. Some are called to stay. But be on fire. Go the extra mile. See, for that repentance to happen, you have to stop and return to God. So where are you? Let's pray.